I want to read to you this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Just three or four verses. But the apostle said to the Hebrew brethren, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you had need that someone teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We center our thinking this morning about one word in those three verses. That's the word discern, that we might be able to discern both good and evil. The American Heritage Dictionary that I have said that the word discern means to perceive something obscure or concealed, to detect. Second, to perceive the distinctions of, to discriminate. Third, to perceive differences, make distinctions. And so the apostle is saying to these brethren among the Hebrews that he wanted them to have their senses exercised so they could make discriminations, so they could make distinctions, so they could make detections between good and evil. The English word, discern, has an interesting background, and its nearest relative is a Latin word. And the Latin word for discern means to separate by sifting. When I was a boy, my mother had a kitchen cabinet in the kitchen. And in that thing was a long, narrow compartment with a big can that pulled out on arms. And my father would come in and maybe pour 50-pound bag of flour or 25-pound bag or whatever in that big thing. And then it had a crank on the bottom of it, and there was a sifter there. And she always sifted her flour, and the lumps were left on the inside, and the fine flour came through. That's the background of the English word discern, to separate by sifting. And the apostle wanted these Hebrew brethren to have their senses exercised so they could sift out and discriminate, distinguish between the evil and the good. Now he says there are two reasons why, two requirements for this proper discernment. One is by reason of age or maturity, that they would be full age, he said. The New American Standard says mature. And so this has to do with our growth in Christ. And that's a requirement for being able to discern between good and evil, is growing up in the Lord, maturing in the Lord. And the second thing that he mentions is having our senses trained, or senses exercised, the King James says, New American Standard trained, having our senses trained to discern good or evil. And the idea is that we, because of practice, would be able to do that. So we're mature people, and we've practiced a good many times, over a long period of time perhaps, this matter of distinguishing between good and evil. And because of our maturity in the Lord and our practice along this line, then we develop the ability to discern, to distinguish, to differentiate between good and evil. And the two go together, of course, as we pointed out. A newborn babe in Jesus Christ would not have the maturity in the Lord, wouldn't have grown in Christ to the point where he is able to do the job as an older Christian would do. And then, secondly, if he'd just been born into the family recently, then he would not have been practicing this matter of discerning between good and evil for a long period of time, and so he would be deficient for a while in that regard. And so the apostle says, strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even those by whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The discernment now concerns these two things. Maybe it would be good for us to put them on the blackboard and remember that we're dealing with two different columns. On the one side, we're dealing with the good, and on the other side, with the evil. And we have to make the distinction between the two. Joseph Fletcher, in this particular paperback that I have in my hand, contends in Situation Ethics that there are no hitching posts, that there are no absolutes, that a person decides for himself regarding good and evil within the context of the situation that he happens to find himself. Fletcher and those who follow the practice of situation ethics do not believe that distinguishing be good between good and evil is based on the divine standard. They deny that flatly. And a lot of people in the world believe in situation ethics. And then there's another theory that's being tossed around. We've had one fellow speak on it extensively here in the pulpit on one occasion recently. But this matter of humanism. I was reading after a fellow named David Beck just recently. And he said in outline, humanism is a system in which the individual human being is the central notion. While he may have a mechanical body, he is essentially a mind, radically free, and inherently logical and rational. This must mean that God, while still the creator, is neither the controller of the universe nor the savior of man. The universe runs by mechanical laws. It has no further need of God. And there are no miracles. Just as a watch, once it is wound, has no further need of a watchmaker. Nor does man need a savior. He is a rational human being, capable of doing what is good. He needs no God, nor other persons. He will choose his values freely and rationally, and eventually bring about a utopian situation or society. Humanism, the solution to all our problems, lies in the individual, and he's capable of solving all of his problems. That's humanism in a nutshell. And so humanism is saying that it's within man's ability, unaided by divine revelation, to make the distinctions, the discernment, between good and evil. Modern-day religious people fall into these various situations and evils on so many occasions. For example, religious people who say if it works, it's good. The end justifies the means. And that's basically situation ethics. If it works, it's good. If it accomplishes good, then it's all right. God will approve of it. In your judgment, being immoral or stealing or lying or whatever accomplished good, if in your judgment it did, then God's going to approve of it, is the point behind the idea. And those people who say that if your conscience approves, then it's right. And again, you're back to this very same idea that man is the final judge of right and wrong. And so if I feel good on the inside about what I've done, it's good. It has to be good. God will approve. And you're coming back to the individual having the ability to decide for himself, without a divine revelation, what is good and what is evil. The Bible teaches differently. We're going to have to, because of our mature age, our growth in Jesus Christ, and our extensive use or practice of discerning, grow to the place where we're able to distinguish between good and evil, but always it must be based upon the teachings of the Word of God, on the divine revelation. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to discern his steps. And in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It is not man that walketh to choose his own way, and a man can think is right and all the time be wrong. We're right back where we started. That is, man needs a divine revelation. There's an interesting story in the book of Genesis chapter 3 of God telling Adam and Eve that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they could not eat. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The devil appears on the scene, says, did God say that to you? And Eve admits that he did. And then the devil says, you will not die. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so Eve ate, gave her husband, and he ate. But have you ever thought about the results? Here are a couple who ate the forbidden fruit. And that's they then have shame because they're not properly clothed, even in the presence of each other, it seems to me. And at that very time, they did not realize what a terrible thing it was to violate the law of God. You talk about eating the forbidden fruit, making them wise and able to discern between good and evil. And then another thing, before Adam ate, he could have all the animals pass in front of him. He could give them names. And before he ate of the forbidden fruit, he could even say, why, Eve is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She was called woman because she was taken out of man. And after he ate the forbidden fruit, he was so ignorant that he thought he could hide behind a tree and God not find him. I tell you, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119, not a more unusual, remarkable chapter in the whole Bible than Psalms 119. Every verse in the chapter, 176 verses with exception of five, emphasize the necessity, the need of, the glory of, the Word of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, for they walk in His ways. Verse 6. That then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then from there on down to verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then to verses 33 to 35. Teach me, O Lord, thy way. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Over in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. In the book of James chapter 1, verses 21 beginning. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluous naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he goeth his way, for he beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I tell you, you can't take the word of God and ever come up with the idea that the end justifies the means, that we can live according to the theory of situation and ethics, that a human being is able within himself and capable of choosing his own way. Never in the Word of God is such an idea ever alluded to. The Bible makes distinctions between good and evil. For example, it makes distinctions in men. And there's some men and women, young men and young ladies who are good, and there's some who are bad, and the Bible makes the distinction between them. Look in the book of Psalms, this time the 37th chapter, and verse 23. Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The way a good man walks, every step he takes are ordered. Every step he takes is ordered by the Lord. It's by divine revelation that he walks, and not within the confines of his own wisdom. But you look over in Psalms 140 and verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. And so there are good men and there are evil men, and the Bible distinguishes between the two. The Bible distinguishes between works that are good and works that are evil. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord pointed out that we ought to let our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Good works glorify God. And the Bible makes a distinction. There are works that are good. But then you turn over to James chapter 3 and verse 16. And here the distinction is made between good and evil works. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There's a distinction between the two. Now then, what we're trying to say is that when we, by reason of use, and by having matured in the Lord, we develop this ability to discern, we can distinguish between good men and evil men. Isn't that true? The Bible makes the distinction.
And we can distinguish between works that are evil and works that are good. Paul is saying that to the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 5. And then the Bible also distinguishes between good words and evil words. Just one passage to make both distinctions. This time over in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so, by reason of use and because of maturity in Christ, we need to be able to discern between good words and evil words. Language that God would approve and language that God would not approve. Another thing that might be listed would be this idea of fruit. God talks about in the Bible that some fruit is good that men bear in their lives and some fruit is bad. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, let's begin with verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And I think that it would be right to say that all of us need to mature, and by reason of long usage of our talents and abilities in the Word of God, get to the place where we can make a distinction between fruit that is good and fruit that is evil. Fruit in our lives that God would accept and fruit that God would not accept. If we're going to go to heaven, we need to develop the ability to discern between good fruit and evil fruit. And then the same thing can be said of hearts. Some hearts are good, and some hearts are not good. In the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, you remember the story is the Lord telling about the soil that went forth to sow and how some seed fell on different kinds of soil. In verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And so, the kind of a heart that brings forth good fruit is a good heart. And the only kind of soil into which the word of God falls that will bear fruit is a good heart. And there are a lot of bad hearts. And he distinguishes between the hearts that are like the wayside soil, and the hearts that are like the thorny ground, and hearts that are like the rocky ground. But one kind of heart will receive the word of God, obey it sincerely, and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, Jesus said, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. And here the Lord makes it clear that the kind of a heart that each of us have is not a matter of inheritance, it's a matter of personal choice. If I've got the kind of a heart that hears the word of God and will not respond favorably to it, I'm responsible for the reception of the word. I make my heart like it is. And I have to stand judgment before God for the way my heart responds to the teachings of the word of the Lord. The same thing can be said about doctrines. There are good doctrines, there are good teachings, and there are evil teachings. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 6. Paul said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy had had access to good doctrine, good teaching. But on the other hand, there is doctrine that is false. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, in writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor, one letter was addressed to the church in Pergamos. And after enumerating some of the things that were good about that local church, then the author, the Holy Spirit, came to talk to the church in Pergamos about their failure to distinguish between doctrines. And they had some in that local church that held the doctrine of Balaam. And he went on to explain, the Spirit did, that Balaam taught the Jewish Christians that they ought to offer sacrifices to idols and to commit fornication. Now, can you imagine any man being able to come into a local church and deceive the people in that local church and get them to believe that you ought to offer sacrifices to idols and be immoral as part of their religion? But that's how gullible people get, and how little discernment some of the people in Pergamus have. And those of us who make up this local congregation are going to have, because of our growth in Christ and our frequent use of our senses, get to the place where we can discern between good doctrine and evil doctrine based upon the teaching of the Word of God. Well, let me suggest another thing, one more, and that is that companions. The Bible distinguishes between companions, and some companions are good and some are evil. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so God had Solomon a long time ago to say that the kind of companionship, the kind of bosom buddies you form, is going to determine your character and your final destination. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian brethren says, "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." You can't beat it. There's no way in this world. And I think all of us who watch, and even in our own lives it may be seen, with some frequency, the fact that when you associate with those whose ideals are not high and noble, that your own ideals are brought down, they're lowered. And a person begins to wallow in the mud with the kind of people he associates with. If you want to be wise, associate with wise people. And he's not talking about the wisdom of this world. If you want to be a wise man who's wise before God, then associate with people who have respect for the Lord and for the teaching of the Word of God. If you don't care how wise or foolish you are, then associate with those who have no regard for the teachings of God's Word. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And the Bible makes the distinction, the discernment, between good ones and bad ones. We're going to have to develop the ability to tell the difference between good men and evil men, between good works and evil works and evil words, good fruit and fruit God will not accept, hearts that are good and hearts that are wicked, doctrines that are right and doctrines that are false, and companions that are good and companions that are bad. Let me suggest to you some people that didn't fail to practice discernment. Over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13, the kingdom of God in the Old Testament divided at Solomon's death, and Rehoboam, Solomon's boy, kept 2 tribes in the south, and Jeroboam took 10 tribes up to the north. Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north with 10 tribes. And when Jeroboam got those people up in the north, he said, "It's too far to go back to Jerusalem to worship," as the Old Testament taught. He said, we'll set up altars in Dan and Beth, and you can go to those places that are close by." And then God sent a young prophet to go up and cry out against that altar at Bethel. And when he got up there, the king was there, but the young prophet had his courage, and he went ahead and cried out against the altar, and he said, "God said that altar is going to be split down the middle, and the ashes that are going to be scattered." And the king standing there said, "Take the man, punish the man." And immediately, as the king pointed to the young prophet, his hand withered up, and he couldn't even pull it back to him anymore. And then, at that very minute, that altar was ripped down the middle. The stone separated and the ashes on it were scattered on the ground. And then the king prayed, asked the young prophet to pray to God for him, and the young prophet did, and the king's hand was healed. And then the king said to him, "Go home with me, eat with me." And the young prophet said, "I can't do it, because God said, don't you go home the same way, and don't you eat or drink while you're up there." There were 2 young men there when all that happened. They went home and told their daddy what had happened. And he was an old prophet. And so he said to these boys, "Saddle the ass for me." And they got the animal saddled, and he rode down there and caught the man on his way back to Judea. And he stopped him and he said, "I'm a prophet like you are.
And the angel of God has just now talked to me and told me that you ought to come home with me and eat with me. And the young prophet went home and ate with me. And while he was eating with the old prophet, God said to the young prophet, because you disobeyed my word, you're not going to get back home alive. The old man lied to him. And the young prophet started back home, and a lion came out of the bush and killed him. And then the old prophet had his animal saddled again, and he rode down there and got the body and brought it back home and buried it in his own tomb. And then he said to his boys, when I'm dead, bury me beside the young prophet. But I tell you, the boy died. We better be able to distinguish whether or not the teaching comes from the Lord or from man. And there are a lot of lying men in the world, so far as religion is concerned. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. In the book of Luke chapter 12, the story is told about a young man who was very rich, a fellow at least, who was very rich. And he did so wisely with his material things that his barns ran over. And he said, what am I going to do? Well, he said, I'll tear down my old barns, and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll fill those up, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him that night, or that right then, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? And the man had grown worldly wise to the point where he could decide whether an investment was good or bad, and had grown rich, and didn't have enough common sense to distinguish between things spiritual and things material. He thought he could feed his soul in what he put in a barn, and he went to hell. We'd better develop our discernment between the spiritual and the material, or we'll lose our souls. What's the most important in my life or in your life? The Pharisee people were tricky people. And all the time wanted to catch the Lord. One occasion in Matthew chapter 22, they came to the Lord and they buttered him up and talked about what a great fellow he was. And then they said, should we pay tribute unto Caesar or no? And they thought if they says no, we'll say you're guilty of treason. You don't even have respect for government. But if Jesus had said yes, then they would have said, how can you establish a kingdom when you're loyal to Caesar? So they thought they had him on the spot. And Jesus said, show me a coin. And when they gave him one, he said, whose picture's on the thing? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, you render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you render to God what belongs to God. We need to be able to make the discernment between our relationship to civil government and our responsibilities to God. Paul said to these brethren, by reason of use and of full age, you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. On another occasion, in the book of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus criticized the Pharisee people so strongly, beginning in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You talk about discernment. When they would take a tenth of the littlest herbs that grew in the garden and then omitted justice and mercy and faith and didn't try to practice that. You talk about discernment. And then here were people who would strain at a gnat and then swallow a camel. And talk about discernment. And people the Lord talked to here who would wash the outside of the cup and the plate they were going to eat out of, wash the outside and leave the inside filthy. And people who had whitewashed the tombs and on the inside were dead men's bones. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And if we aren't able to distinguish between external conduct and internal motivation, we need some more practice and some more maturity. We need to have it on the inside, and the outside be an expression of what we are on the inside.
Mary and Martha. They've come in for a lot of discussion lately. David brought them up again this morning. But would I be laboring a point if I used it in this lesson? Jesus comes to the home of these two ladies, and Mary gets to the feet of Jesus to listen to what he has to say. And Martha begins to cook the meat. And then Martha saw where Mary was sitting, and she gets aggravated. And she comes to Jesus and said, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bitter that you help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which should not be taken away from her." You know, I can't help but say that maybe none of us have developed that far along the line. Maybe we haven't. But Mary had something that Martha didn't have. Able to distinguish between what was better and what was less good. Through reason of age, you have your senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Now quickly, let me suggest to you four or five things so essential in discernment. First of all is faith. And I think the point's made clear in Hebrews chapter 11. When the apostle talked about Moses and his faith, he said, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." By faith, Moses made the choice. A matter of discerning. Should I stay in Pharaoh's house as his adopted grandson, or should I renounce that association and stand with a slave people? And by faith, he made the choice. And I tell you, none of us can properly discern between good and evil without a strong faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then, with Moses' example, the very next verse says, "For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he had respect and the recompense of the reward." I think that suggests hope. He could see out in the future. He can see heaven out there. And so losing everything in life, material, was nothing compared to going to heaven. And I don't believe it's possible for us to discern correctly between good and evil until we have our hearts and our hope set on going to heaven when we die. A third thing that without doubt is essential is the matter of love. In the book of John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my words." And love must be one of the strongest motivations that is known to mankind. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. And study the scriptures. We base the whole discussion on the fact that man's discernment comes about because of his knowledge of the Word of God. He's going to have to make application of God's Word to every situation in life and discern between good and evil. And so it's going to take study. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Colossians 3 and verse 16. If a man's rich, he's overflowing with financial resources. And a man who is rich in knowledge is a person who's overflowing with abundant knowledge of the Word of God, but you can't get it by a miracle. It has to come by diligent study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And fourth, it'll help us to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Clarence brought this up last Sunday night when he talked about modesty. And I think if we're courageous people, we could sit down in the quiet of a room and nobody else around and say, "What do I honestly believe that Jesus would do under these circumstances? Would he go out there on the beach and frolic around with a little cloth around his middle? Would Jesus do that?" I need to have the courage to say, "What would Jesus do?" And I agree that when I do that maybe I can't come around and damn you because of my conclusions in the matter, but I tell you, it's going to help individual conduct to discern between good and evil. The apostle said that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he didn't retaliate. He always did what was right. We need to look to Jesus as the one who set the example for conduct. And with that example before us, help us to appreciate this distinction between good and evil. And finally, prayer. We need to pray a lot. And I'm not saying that prayer brings knowledge, but I'm saying prayer helps with discernment. You study the Word of God, you give diligent application to what the Bible teaches, and then comes the application of the Bible to life's situation. And there's where our problem comes in, is making application of divine principles to everyday conduct. And there's where prayer comes in, is making the application in our own lives. And so James said in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If you lack wisdom, if you lack that ability to discern, ask of God. And after you're studying the Word of God, He'll help you make application of the Bible to real life situations. That's what I understand the passage to be saying. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that wavereth or doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Prayer, diligent prayer, to the Lord to help us make application of what we know the Bible teaches to the problems that we meet in everyday life. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and has become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so there are distinctions to be made. And the Bible, with the word discernment, is saying that we're going to have to do the sifting. And decide, is it good or is it bad? Is it right or is it wrong? Should I do it or should I leave it alone? We're the ones who are going to have to do the sifting. We talked maybe last week about the fact that there's some burdens that each of us have to bear. Let every man bear his own burden. And I'm confident, brethren, that we're going to have to do our own sifting. We're going to have to develop and grow to the point where we can discern between good and evil and make our lives what they ought to be. God's Word is the standard. We need to study it and then pray for wisdom to make application of God's Word in our own lives. We extend the invitation this morning to really three different groups in the building. There are those who are faithful members of the body of Christ and moved our area. We would encourage you to let it be known formally that you want to work and worship with this local congregation. But you want to bring the head, feel free to put you on the work list and all the things that need to be done. That you're a part of this local church. You need to place your membership if you're a faithful Christian with the church of the Lord here. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you there are things in your life that you know ought to be made right publicly, that you ought to repent publicly or at least confess publicly after you've repented of your sins, then we'd urge you to come down and let brethren know that you're sorry for the way you live and that you intend to do better. If you hear you never have been, we want you to be one today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow there may never come for you. We're going to make things like a better way today. We urge you to come down this aisle and say before this assembly, I believe that Jesus is God's Son. And upon your faith and confession of it, you're repenting your sin, you can take in the water and immerse you in Christ. That you might be a Christian and never sin once more. We want you to come right now.